Lord. So I have control over my slides. So, but I didn't actually, I can look at them. So let me just open in prayer. Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom today. More so than ever before, fill my heart with the love of God so that what I share is received as you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said at the beginning, you know, I went looking for themes for Galatians 4 from worship and found none. So it was like a big challenging low to start with. But that's okay, because that said to me, okay, Father, so what is it you want to say out of this message? Because there's a lot in this message. And as I was sharing earlier, I mean, I've actually been, God just called me back to 1 Samuel to spend some time reading 1 Samuel. And just the consistent whining of the people after they'd been in the promised land. And just that concept that, you know, we have huge blessings in this land, Australia. Enormous riches. Yeah, we whinge. That's a good Aussie term. To whinge about anything. And we complain. And when we actually have nothing to complain about, we complain about we have nothing to complain about. So it's pretty amazing that we actually find things to whinge about when in reality we are so blessed. And look, you know, I did find there's lots of good hymns for chapters 3 to 1 and chapters 5 to 6, just zilch for 4. So hopefully at the end of this I will survive, because maybe the message is firmer than what we all expect, and that it's a challenge for all of us. It's been a challenge for me when I wrote it yesterday. And try to condense my thoughts and make sure that they're right, because you've got to say our scripture needs to be accurate. We need to tell the truth. So, there's probably 3 interesting topics that came out of the whole of chapter 4. And the first one, obviously, is pretty interesting. It's called, and I pretty much wrote these down as the questions or statements that I felt. Am I an heir or not? Sorry? Am I heir or not? Of not. My apologies, that was done at midnight. The slides. There you go. I didn't vet the slides, I just wrote them out. All right. The second one, obviously, that comes through, and that's in this first part. I'm drawing from Galatians 3 a little bit there, 3:26 to 29, and also 4 to 1 to 9. And the other part was, which God are you worshipping? Was the other message that Paul was saying to the Galatians. And the third part is, slave or free? You choose. So Paul's pretty blunt to this group, and in some parts it gets pretty passionate about what he's saying to them. But in reality, they all point to the foundational decision that all of us must face and embrace wholehearted. And that is to live by faith with burning hot passion and not lukewarmness. Is the part that I felt God was trying to say. So let's jump into that. First one, am I an heir or not? Am I an heir or not? I'm going to check to see if I've actually... So that's Paul's challenges. When you think of that word heir, one begins to think of potential inheritance that comes as being an heir. Hopefully, in our worldly minds, we can think of things that are great riches that are left behind from families and generations to generations. Sometimes it isn't always the case. I brought along a couple of heirlooms. They're not mine, they're Kim's. They have an interesting aspect. Let me just get them out gently. They're pretty old. Careful now. Sorry?
A heirloom,
yes. It is an interesting collection, actually, because it's been handed down over nearly three generations, I'd say, which makes it even more interesting. So the first one is actually, it's this very little old book, and it's called The Salvation Songster. It's actually written in 1887. Wow. It is old. Yeah, it's not too bad. It's still in good shape. It's got ink stains and thumbs and licks and everything else. The next one is the Methodist hymn book. And that was printed, in 1904. So it's not a bad heirloom. Another challenging one, I don't know why we've still got this one. I actually could say, I am a Catholic in background, this is very important. It's called the Elementa of Latina. So learning your Latin, okay? Because in the Catholic Church back in the early 1900s until probably around about... No, that's another book he wrote as well, is Greek, but this one's in Latin. It's from the period of 1914, this book. So if you were in the Catholic Church, you needed to know your Latin because the priest spoke in Latin. He didn't speak in anything else. So if you wanted to understand what he was saying when he was facing this way, it would have been a challenge. But anyway, so that was... And I found a fourth one, and this is tiny. It's tiny. But it's actually Common Prayers. And... Well, I'm assuming it's probably from around the early 1900s. It still holds the religious order and whatever they... Articles of Religion in the back. It's an Anglican book. There it is, because it's saying it's to the king, so it's got to be an Anglican book. But it states that it's still holding the rituals of the religious order from 1578... or something like that, in the back of the book and say, this is how you should do church. Okay. So, interesting heirlooms. No, but I was looking at it last night, midnight. It's amazing what you look at. But it's sort of like, you know, I mean, I could look at it and go, the sports car could be Micah's great-great-grandkid's toy somewhere down the line, if it ever survived that long. But who knows? When we refocus our thoughts to a biblical view and we think of that future, our heavenly inheritance, one can only dream of what Scripture describes as the New Jerusalem, a city of gold, walls made of jasper, foundation walls decorated with every kind of precious stone, a great street of gold. Gates made from a single pearl, and there's 12 of them. Just think of the size of that pearl, considering the gates 3 meters or more high. It's monsters. That thought, that incredible inheritance, when we think about it from a worldly view. And throughout history, and you can read all about that inheritance, if you like, from Revelations 21, verses 9 to 21. And throughout history, don't you go away. People have become sons and daughters and heirs of God through faith in Christ. And this was true even before the first coming of Christ. Abraham, for example, was justified by faith. An obedient faith, of course, and that's spoken about through James chapter 2, 21 and 24. Even under the law of Moses, people that followed Moses were justified by faith and not by the law, even at that time, because of their obedience and their faith into believe that the God of this world, sorry, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Father in heaven, promised something for them greater than what they could see. There's never been any other way to receive God's blessing. The only way is the way that Abraham followed, faith in God's promise concerning Christ. If we would be sons and daughters and heirs of God, according to the promise, we must share then Abraham's faith in Christ. In that way, we become, spiritually speaking, Abraham's seed or offspring, and we share his blessings. The alternative is enslavement and condemnation. Before Christ came, the Jews were slaves under the law, waiting for their coming of age. The Gentiles were also slaves, us. Their enslavement was to false gods and their belief systems and whatever else they lived under. The only way both Jew and Gentile could escape was to have faith in Christ. In the light of these facts, the respective former position of Jew or Gentile became indistinctive. When adopted as God's true sons, daughters, we lose sight of this distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference, really. All become one in Christ. This is especially true now that Christ has come and the world has entered into a new age of faith fully revealed. So Paul brings a challenge to the Galatians by asking three questions. Just got to go there. Will you lose your blessing for a curse? He then goes on and challenges them in, will you exchange your promise that cannot fail for a law you cannot keep? And will you renounce your sonship or daughterhood and go back to slavery? These ideas have application for us too. If we think to leave the Christian way and go back to our old way of life, for whether we were under the law of Moses or not, we still live under a curse if you leave Christ. That second point or question I raised, which God are you worshipping? It all comes from the Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. It's a plea from Paul to the Galatians. Paul points out that their acceptance of false teaching was threatening his intimate fellowship with them. They had treated him like an angel before. Now he was becoming their enemy. The tactics of the false teachers were to make people who identify with Paul feel unwelcomed and to create a tension of loyalties. Paul at this stage felt like an anxious mother giving birth. He had doubts and concerns about the outcome of this new church of believers in Galatia. The third point that arose at the beginning was slave or free. And that covers Galatians 4, 21 to 31, the end of the chapter. Finally, Paul builds a somewhat complicated allegory from the life of Abraham to show that in choosing the law, the Galatian Christians will be choosing slavery instead of freedom. In this allegory, Abraham's slave wife, Hagar, so if you want to jump back into Genesis 16, 1 to 3, and you can read all about it, represents living under the law of Moses, and his free wife, Sarah, represents being justified before God by faith in Christ. And I'm going to read Hebrews 11, so let me hopefully I don't lose my slides. Hebrews 11:11. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 11:11, that whole statement that is just read there, Hebrews, it well describes it. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. When we look at it, Ishmael, born to the slave woman, is born into slavery. Isaac, though, is the child of God's promise and born from supernatural power. Technology's getting me. Here's a breakdown. Just some of that was came out in the chapter of the end there of Galatians. I'm not sure if you can read it all. But in a sense, you've got the mothers, Sarah, Hagar. Under the mother, you've got her status, free or slave. Her son, Isaac or Ishmael. His status, persecuted and persecutor. The slave has been persecuting the persecuted all his life. The last bit there is born by promise, and the other one is born by flesh. When we go forward to the covenant under the gospel and the law, you see the mediator is Jesus and God, Moses and man. The inheritance is heaven. The inheritance was Jerusalem. And the culmination of it all is that you are established and the other is abolished. Pretty strong statements that he was drawing on to bring the Galatians back to the heart of what he's trying to tell them in this chapter. So I try to summarize all this to make sense of what Paul is trying to say. Probably why there's not many worship songs out there for this. So chapter 4 in Galatians doesn't just relate to Galatia back then. That's 2,000 years ago. It's actually getting pretty close to that point. It challenges us even now. It reminds us that even with all the online Christian material we can access to keep us on the straight and narrow of the Gospels, we can also get it wrong. Church history is a good example of that. And in present day, there is no real life-changing impact being made by the church like it did in the first 50 years of that first century. So what has gone wrong? There was nothing wrong with the way Christianity was founded, but there was a lot wrong with the way it was followed. Very few people have really and truly followed Jesus and become like him. So my answer to this question is that love went wrong. And of course, I know you're about to quote, love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. And of course, true Christ-like love never fails. True Christ-like love never fails. However, if you analyze the love promoted among those who are supposed to be following Christ, you'll find that all too often it's a false love, a love gone wrong. This is not a judgment, it's just a statement. Jesus summed up true faith this way. And I love this statement. It's in Luke 10:27, if you want to turn to it. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your will. And love your neighbor as yourself. True Christian love arises from three principles which are links in a chain. They are taught by John in his first epistle to the Christians. Firstly, we love our neighbor because it's God's commandment that we do so. And that's 1 John 4:21. Secondly, we keep God's commandments because we love God. And that's 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. And thirdly, we love God because he first loved us. And you'll find that in 1 John 4, 7 to 10 and 19. And Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." He went on to say, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And that's in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. It is clear, therefore, that we must love God before all. And we love God by obeying his commands. If we love someone else or something else, that love should be given out of obedience to God and to his commands, so that God remains the primary objective of that love. The love of many who profess to be Christians is directed at different objectives, and this is manifested by its disregard of God's commands. The love of such people may be earnest, sincere, and engaging, even burning hot. But it is love which, on examination, is seen to express itself in disobedience to God. That means God is not its object, and so it is love gone wrong. And it does more harm than good. In the first place, I've been saying in the first place that Christianity goes wrong when love goes wrong. And love goes wrong when its primary object ceases to be God. This is manifested in disobedience to God's commands. There is another way love can go wrong. When Jesus foresaw serious problems for Christianity, he expressed it this way: because of increased wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And that's from Matthew 24, verse 12. A lukewarm love for Christ and his truth is the underlying cause of a great many shames and failures of Christianity over time and in present periods. A strongly burning love for Christ is what makes a true Christian and a true church. If we are burning hot for Jesus, if we are not burning hot for Jesus, we are not for Jesus at all. Jesus made this perfectly clear in his message to the seven churches. "I have this against you," he says, "that you have left your first love. Remember what you have fallen from and repent and do what you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And he goes on to say, "Because you are lukewarm," it's pretty vulgar, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." And that's Revelations chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and Revelations chapter 3, verse 16. We have so far seen two things that together are necessary for love to be true. First, God must be its object. And second, it must be burning hot. One of these alone is of no use. God may be the object of your love, but if your love is cold, what use is that? Your love may be white hot, but if God is not the object of your love, what use is that? When speaking of deception and wickedness that many will follow, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says this: "Those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Here the difference between perishing or being saved comes down to this: the love of the truth. It stands to reason that the only true love is the love of the truth and established upon that truth. We are often dismayed at how many people supposed to be Christians are deceiving and being deceived. There's so many messages out there that are wrong. How can so much falsehood be believed? The answer is simple. These people do not have the love that is of the truth. When people refuse to love the truth, and the church is right in the middle of this dilemma right now, they leave themselves no alternative but to believe the lie. But a love founded upon truth protects us from the lie. I don't mean to say that if we have the love of truth, we will immediately know all the truth and never be in any doubt, ignorance, confusion, or error. We are constantly being bombarded with new and recycled issues, which we have to think about and examine. It takes time and effort, but our love of the truth will ensure that we can sort out the genuine from the false and find the answers we need. We will not depart from the faith or be led astray, and each encounter with false doctrine will help prepare us for the next. The love of the truth can accomplish this. And I've lost my slides now. Just to catch up. Faith and love, to be valid, must be founded on truth, must express itself in obedience, just as Abraham obeyed God. And by this, God, because of his promise, will build his church. Amen. I'm going to play a song that I think fits Galatians 4. This message, I mean, it challenged me. And the challenge is around being free or not. So I have no message for communion. I just have a worship song that I'm going to play. Come and get communion and the bread and the cup. Come now in preparation whenever you like. Michael, can you put this? I can do it from here, can't I? I can do it from here. I'm hoping it will work. I'll come back and I'll finish with a prayer at the end of this. Take communion in your own time. Focus on the things I've talked about. Just bring it back a bit in volume. And just seek the Lord in this time. Yeah. cry of my heart is that we all come to realize that one statement, a child of God. And in that blessing that comes out of that, we live in the truth of the word and obedience to that truth. That there is an outpouring upon the nations that we walk in that changes them from where they are today to what God intends for all of them. So, Lord, I just pray. Thank you for Galatians 4, the challenge it presents to us as a church in the 21st century. It is no different to what you challenged the Galatians back in the 50th year of the first century. We know, Lord, that your church has not been the example always of reflecting Christ and the true love that he expressed for all mankind. But Lord, change us. Change me. That our hearts may be like your heart. That we stop, we listen, and we seek your direction first before we go and focus on the things that we think are necessary for you. I'm going to pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you for your time. It was a challenging topic. Next week will be easier. It's all about gifts. God gives to those he loves. And so next week's all for Marjorie to give over dinner. So bring lots of chocolate cake. We all like chocolate cake, don't we? Oh, yeah. So fellowship, share, enjoy your Sunday. It's a good rest day. Catch up with people that you need to love and reflect with. And stay for a cuppa if you can. See you, Katie. Take care, everyone. Bye.